We've been going through the book of Acts. Have you been enjoying that? Yeah? No?
Yes.
Yeah? We've had lots of different preachers, lots of different styles, and I've enjoyed them all. This is the last one of this last set of preachers. Because we've got, if you look on the list, there's guest preachers from now until Christmas, and then we've got Christmas. So it's the last, I don't know if it's summing up, but I think it's turned into that from the way I've looked at it. So because we've heard so many different voices and so many different styles, now it's time for, as Lisa Norcross said last week, the stick. She called me the stick last week, because I'm a bit brooked, I think. And I sort of went away, I prayed about that word, and I think God gave me the word that I'm not a stick, I'm not here to beat you up, I'm more of a staff, a guide. And for those that know me, I think that might be apt. I think Angela said, that's probably right. So, more of a staff. So, as I bring what I bring, please think of it as that. Because we've been doing a series, each one of us has done a little recap, because that's how it tends to be. So I'm just going to recap on stuff that is relevant to my preach, and why Barnabas and Paul do the things that they do. Okay, so let's crack on. In Acts 1, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until God sent the Holy Spirit, which they did. Just before the Lord ascended to heaven, he was asked, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he answered this, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit did come. Not a surprise, because God promised it. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Holy Spirit. In Acts 7, so I've skipped quite a bit now, Stephen addresses the council and is ultimately stoned to death, and Saul is present at those events. In Acts 8, verse 1, it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So, if we just look back at that bit, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the gospel was spread through persecution to Judea and Samaria. Don't say anything about the ends of the earth yet, so we're going to cover that now. In Acts 9, Saul had his encounter with Jesus. A pretty important meeting, I would say. In Acts 10, Peter has his vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven. Angela put that up last week as a picture. I'm just going to read the scripture, if that's okay. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. In verse 44 and 46 of that, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who was listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God, like Pentecost. So both things are happening to the Jews and the Gentiles. So by Acts 13, where I'm going to start, all these things have happened. Many more that I have not covered. Other people have covered them. But we find Barnabas and Paul are now prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. One day while they were meeting there, the elders and leaders of the church heard from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Paul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So this is part of that fulfillment of what Jesus said before there. We've already had Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now the Holy Spirit has commissioned Barnabas and Paul to set out to the rest of the world. And this is part of something that is called the Great Commission. If you don't know what that is, it should appear on the screen. And this is from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. I know there's a lot of scripture and I'm reading it. That will change soon, I hope. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I am given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Barnabas and Paul were commissioned, not only by the church, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit. And essentially, they set off on an evangelistic expedition. When I wrote that down, I thought it was easy to say, but it's not. So let's have a look where they went. Okay. I'll walk over here. So this is Antioch of Syria, and then they sort of walk down to Seleucia here, and then they set sail to Cyprus. That is where Barnabas came from. When Andy was preaching on that, he sort of said that's where he was called Joseph first and renamed Barnabas, and that's where he sailed to. You usually go and try to talk to people where you know, like your home, your family and stuff. No surprise, that's where he went. That's what I was thinking. So he went to Cyprus. There were some events on Cyprus, which I'm not going to go into. If you've read it, you'll know what they are. And then he crossed Cyprus, then sailed to Perga, actually. Yeah, he went up to Perga. Then he travelled up to another Antioch up there. And that's the Antioch of Pisidia. And then he went to Iconium, and then Lystra, and then Derbe, and then back through there again, and then back to Perga. All this time, he was appointing elders and leaders in the churches where he'd been, because he revisited the places where he'd been. And then back on a boat, back to Antioch, and then he does what all people who disappear on preaches to ministry places, go and relate it back to their church. So you know what he's been doing for her. How long? Do we know how long? This is my quiz. Quiz time. How long did it take him? And how far did he travel? Have a guess. Any guesses? All silent. 3 years? 2 years? 2 years is right. Do you know the date? Go on, Isaac, first one. Oh. There we go. Oh, no! You saw it quick. Come on, Isaac. One dot. There we go. 45 to 47. Now, if you were very, very quick, you saw the mileage. Any guess? Come on. There's a map there. There's a map. Okay. 1,000 miles? 1,000 miles? Bit more than 1,000 miles. Higher. 1,000? Come on. You're a bit lame this morning. Come on. 2,000. No. Lower. Higher. 1,235 miles. Okay. Getting you going this morning. Come on. Okay. Now I'd like to focus on the passage, what I want to concentrate on this morning, really. It's back at Lystra on the events that happened there. I want to unpack them in stages. So if you've got your Bibles, it's Acts 14, verse 8. And if you haven't, it will appear on the screen. So a bit more reading. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While they were in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed, so Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside of the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bowls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. If you remember, Silvanus preached on boldness from Acts 3 and 4. He talked about what happened after Peter and John healed a crippled beggar, if you remember. Here it is again. Barnabas and Paul healed a crippled beggar just a few chapters later. I always find that interesting. Why does God repeat himself? It's like, did you get it? Why is he doing it here? What do we need to learn? What did we miss last time, maybe? Let's find out. I want to give you a little bit of insight into why the people of Lystra behaved the way they did. Okay. According to legend and my research, Zeus and Hermes once came to a town much like Lystra. They were disguised as mortals, seeking lodging. Though they asked at 1,000 homes, no one took them in. Finally, at a humble cottage of straw and reeds, an elderly couple freely welcomed them with a banquet that strained their meager resources. In appreciation, the gods transformed the cottage into a temple with a golden roof and marble columns. The elderly couple were appointed priest and priestess of the temple, and who, instead of dying, became an oak and linden tree. But as for the inhospitable people, the gods destroyed their homes. So when the people of Lystra see Paul and Barnabas perform this miracle, what do you think they think? They think say to themselves?
Same
thing's happening
again.
Exactly. The gods have come back to test us. we've learned our lesson, so we're not going to make the same mistakes. Remember, these people had not heard about Jesus and had just seen a miracle. So they began worshipping Paul and Barnabas, as it seemed like the only explanation that made sense to them. It kind of makes sense to me if I was in that situation. So, let's read on. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. When Barnabas and Paul realized what was going on, they tried to stop it. They wanted the people to understand it was Jesus that healed them, not the beggar. Healed the beggar, not them. "We are merely human beings, just like you," they said. They tried to direct all the glory where it belongs. Do we do that? Or is it, "Yes, I did that. Aren't I good?" If I'm honest, when I do something really well, I sometimes go fishing for compliments. Do you go fishing for compliments? You know, last Christmas, I cooked duck breasts. And in my opinion, a professional chef couldn't have done it better.
You're a master chef next time.
They were good, weren't they, Margie?
Yeah.
Let me say, it's all right to accept compliments. But where does the praise and glory really need to go? Barnabas and Paul say it. "We are only human. Turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." While at Newgate, we heard a speaker by the name of Francis Chan. He brought a message from Isaiah 6. You guys will remember this. It left everybody in that room speechless, because of the power of it. I'm just going to read a bit. I'm not going to do it justice, but I'm still going to try. Isaiah 6. "It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and their entire building was filled with smoke. This is the God we serve. This is where the glory should go." Barnabas and Paul knew it. They tore their robes when the people of Lystra tried to give them the glory. Do we really know who God is? Do we really? I may be able to cook a very good duck, but I have come to realise God gave me that ability. It's not me. What are you good at? Do you give glory to God for what you're good at? I was struck reading these passages by Barnabas and Paul's humility. They set off on this trip with nothing, only with what God had laid on their hearts. And here they are being worshipped. If they weren't strong enough, how easy would it have been to accept it? Live the high life, be worshipped. But they didn't. They didn't. They tried to direct the people's worship away from them by saying, from verse 17, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. All to no avail. What happened next? Let's read on. Then the Jews arrived from Antioch. Some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. So Silvanus, in his message, referred to us sometimes wanting the fruit, but not the fallout. I believe that is a very important phrase that God put on his heart to share with us. What do you think of the fallout that Paul got? Being worshipped as a god 1 minute, stoned, dragged out of town, left for dead the next. What would have happened here 2,000 years ago? I'm not sure. But I don't think you would have been stoned. You perform a miracle and try and say it's God. I think you're going to get burnt at the stake. What's the worst thing that can happen now? If you talk to God about something. Some people might ignore you. Some people might abuse you. Some people might physically assault you, but I don't think that's going to happen. Might in other countries, but I don't think it's going to happen here. And I don't think you're going to get burnt at the stake. Have you tried to talk to someone about Jesus and been shot down? Are you still down? And you don't want to do it again. I believe this is one of the reasons God has repeated himself at this time for us. I think individually, we, as Silvanus said, need to be bold in the Lord. Fallout comes, but we have to be prepared for it. How? These are just a few suggestions. What if you want to talk to someone about Jesus? Maybe a family member, someone at work, someone at school. Healing on the streets is starting again. Alpha, another outreach event. What should you do? It says so here. Before Barnabas and Paul even set off, they were prompted by the Holy Spirit and were prayed for by fellow believers before they even set off. So, seek God first. Angela's message last week was about how much power there is in praying in unity and love. So, ask for prayer. It might not go well. It didn't for Paul. He was left for dead. What happened? The believers gathered around him, prayed for him, and he got up and he went to Derbe. So what should we do? Ask for prayer and get up. Don't stay down. Ask for prayer and get up. I just want to bring one last thing. What I think God's got for you. I want to bring your attention back to Barnabas and Paul's humility. While preparing this message, I have been struck by the realisation that I am not a very humble person. And Steve's laughing his head off. And probably most of you are. I have been driven to my knees over this message. And I don't think it's for my sake. Just for my sake. When it comes to mind, what comes to mind when someone says the word humble? Powerless, weak, lowly, poor, someone who shuffles around in rags. Paul writes in the Philippians, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest, to the place of highest honor, and to give him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see Jesus as powerless, weak, lowly, poor, someone who shuffles around in rags? Or do you see him as almighty, strong, holy, and rich in grace, who wears royal robes and heaven and earth are his? If Jesus practiced humility himself, then why do we think we don't need to? I'm going to repeat that. If Jesus practiced humility himself, then why do we think we don't need to? He knew he was going to be sacrificed the next day, but the night before he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. I would suggest some of us are out of practice with being humble, me included. These are some words from Paul's, more words from Philippians. But I think they're from God for us today. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Or are our hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We sing a song that goes, "We will meet him in the air." I would suggest that's when we are going to meet him, really. Where do we meet him now? Today? I want to suggest here. When was the last time you were down here with God? Most of us are Christians in this room. When you gave your life, you were happy to be here. Where are you now? Over time, maybe you've become rigid and unbending. May I suggest that Jesus finds it hard to meet you like that? Do you know, I've been a Christian for 18 years and I found it really hard to worship. Raise your hands, people would say. I felt embarrassed. I'm not doing that. When Francis Chan gave that message at New Day, I was ashamed of myself. What a complete and utter fool I've been. God had loved me and been blessing me all these years, yet I could not honour him by raising my hand. I couldn't humble myself to do that. Are you rigid and unbending? Is work life or home life a constant battle? Are you in situations that have become entrenched? Do you say, I'm not doing that? Have you asked God? Have you met him down here? With a humble heart? Have you asked him what he has to say about it? You may say that I'm going through a tough time. Have you ever thought that Satan wants you out of the way? The harder the time, the more important you are. Last time I preached, I brought a mirror to show you how God sees you. This time, I brought the same mirror. I brought it so you can see yourselves. So I would ask you, are you humble before God? As a church, are we humble before God? I believe there are voices that have been silenced because we haven't humbled ourselves. What's your answer? What are you going to do about it? At the beginning of the time in Lystra, Barnabas and Paul healed a beggar. And I asked, why has God repeated himself again? I really believe God, all of these messages from Acts, is repeating himself again for us as a church and as for us individually. Steve brought at the baptisms, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Savonis from Acts 3 and 4, are we going to be bold? Andy brought, are we going to be honest and God-fearing? Steve brought, again from the story of Stephen, are we going to be obedient and faithful? Last week, Angela brought, are we going to pray in unity and love? And I've just brought from Barnabas and Paul, are we going to be humble? Do you know there's a scripture that has been repeated so many times in this church that's become part of our notices? I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, has led each preacher through this series on Acts to preach on it. They might not have realised it, but they have. I believe God is asking us again, have we really taken it on board? Do you know what that scripture is? Two Chronicles 7 verse 14 to 16. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honoured forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. This is our slide for our prayer meetings. And I want to say this in love and not condemnation. So, more staff than stick. Have a guess how many people went to our last prayer meeting? Five. That's the challenge. That's God's expectation of us. That's the blessing as well. We have seen in this church God moving amongst us, really. People are being bold, stepping out. Look at the youth singing up here. Delicia singing up here. Angela preached for the first time last week. Irene taking new responsibilities on. It's happening. It really is happening. Prayers are being answered. Miracles even. Pete coming up from Lincoln. How about that? Getting a job like that. Wow. I believe God has his eye on us. But maybe there's still stuff to work through. Hence, he's repeated himself through these series of messages. At the end of Sylvanus's preach, if you'll remember, he asked, "Do you want to be bold?" And nearly every one of you gulped and came to the front. If I asked, "Do you want to be humble?" Am I going to get the same response? I don't know. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song so you can reflect on the words I've said. Reflect on what Delicia brought earlier. Some of the previous messages that have been brought. Some of you may want to repent of stuff. Some of you may want prayer. And if you want to come to the front, I'll pray with you. Others will too. Some of you may feel that you want to get down on your knees right where you are. Pride is the opposite of humility. Don't let it stop you. Stop me for 18 years. Meet with Jesus. Down here. Nobody's looking. Meet with him.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. heart into my heart.